Has anybody ever gone away from a sermon or a sermonette and wondered, what was his point? What was he talking about? What was he trying to drive home? And obviously, any of us here who've been around for years and years, that has happened. Well, I'm going to make this very clear and tell you my point in six words. And I'm going to give you one scripture to prove that. And then everything after that, it will only be further substantiation of my point. So after I tell you that point, in about 2 minutes, it will be fine to go to sleep and get some rest, because you can take this message, you can go home, and if somebody asks you what was it about, you'll be able to tell them in six words. So the point I'm going to make today is simple. Six words. God is involved in your life. Six words. God is involved in your life. The key scripture for today, if you'll turn there, is Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'll read it first from the New King James Version. Philippians 1, verse 6 reads, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I'll read it from the King James Version. Here it says he will perform it. In the King James Version it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." American Standard Version reads this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Contemporary English Version reads, "God is the one who began this good work in you, and I am certain that he won't stop before it is complete on the day that Jesus Christ returns." Part of the definition of the word complete or to perform is to execute. What does the CEO of a company do? What's the CEO? He's the chief executive officer. He executes. He executes his job by managing the overall operation of the company. He executes the mission and the vision statement of that particular company. And that is what God is doing as the chief executive officer of the universe. His job is to execute his goal and his purpose. So right now I've got some ushers that are going to distribute a handout. And there's one for everybody here, so you don't need to be, you know, if you can read, you can take a handout. And that's something we can't take for granted, as Mr. Brooks said in the sermonette. There's millions of people who can't read, but I think everybody here can, so everybody's welcome to take one. I'm distributing this handout. I started doing this in Loveland congregation so people could follow along. And I was getting good reviews. And then some people said, "Well, the reason we like your outline so well is because we know when you're coming to the end." So the first point that I've got here, after I've given the key scripture, is that we are easily motivated to work on things that interest us. We are easily motivated to work on things that interest us. You know, if we have a project or a goal that is important to us, then our dedication to completing that project is ramped up. You know, we are more easily motivated. It's easy to get motivated or work on a hobby compared to cleaning out the garage or the attic. And if you have a hobby or an interest, it is easy to read about it, to study it, to research, to spend time learning about it. And of course, that depends on our interest. Some people really enjoy a Bible study on the technical calendar issues and postponement. Others would absolutely have to force themselves to study that particular topic. So you get the point. We have many things to do in life, and some are much easier than others due to our interest level. I remember as a freshman in college at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, There was another student who was always working on his motorcycle. My limited and at that time immature impression was that he didn't have it all together and that his priorities were out of alignment, because after all, Ambassador College was a Bible-oriented school, but this person was always focusing on his motorcycle. Well, someone pointed out that this college wasn't really the college for him. He wasn't a lesser person or even spiritually deficient. You know, he only went to college for 1 year. But for all I know, he may be a very wealthy and a very happy, big smile person. He may be a mechanic somewhere, doing what he does and what his skills are from God. But once class was over and he had done his assignments, he wasn't interested in studying the chronology of ancient pharaohs. He wanted to get his work, or his work done, wanted to get his hands on something mechanical. Now, this next scripture we're going to read tells me what is a high priority and interest of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Here's a scripture that tells me what is a high priority and what is of great interest for God. Hebrews 2, verse 10 reads, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." Bringing many sons to glory. The Bible doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God's goals and purposes. But from what we understand, the number one goal right now is bringing many sons to glory. Now, we talk about the plan of God, and it's more accurately described as the plan of redemption in bringing us to eternal life. But beyond the attainment of all humans having the opportunity for eternal life, the Bible is basically silent, and anything beyond that is speculative on our part. The offering of the free gift of eternal life to all humans is so important to God that He came in the flesh and died for our sins. You know, most people believe that Jesus potentially could have sinned and failed. And if that is true, then there was a risk and a sacrifice, a potential sacrifice that we cannot humanly comprehend. And the point is that it is not a struggle for God to work hard and to be continually focusing on bringing us as individuals to eternal life. That is what He is all about. So let's move to C on my outline. C on this outline. If God is really interested in my life, then why is my life so mundane and normal? If God is really involved in my life, then why is my life so mundane and normal? Sometimes we compare ourselves to the biblical heroes and we wish we were more like them, and probably we should be. On the surface, it might seem like what an exciting and adventurous life people like Moses and Noah and David and Abraham, the 12 disciples, and Paul, how they all lived. When we look at the stories of the Bible, we must remember that we are reviewing the highlights in the lives of people who lived for many years. We do not see the mundane, the routine, the daily life. We're only seeing the highlights in the Bible. And here we are, living life, trying to pay the bills, trying to make sufficient money to live or to retire. We're coping with health concerns. We're waiting for the return of our Creator. Life is not like Hollywood portrays it. Life is not always exciting. Life is not always romantic. Life is not always full of adventure. Let's take a look at some of the long-time running TV shows over the years and ask, do they portray reality? Now, as I look out over this crowd, I can see that most people here will be familiar with the TV show called Gunsmoke with Marshal Matt Dillon. And even if you're younger, with TV these days, there's so many extra cable stations you can find. I know that Gunsmoke plays on TV Land if you happen to have that cable network. Well, Marshal Matt Dillon, it would appear he lived an exciting life. But that TV show called Gunsmoke didn't really portray our country and life in the 1870s or the 1880s. You know, that show lasted 20 years. 20 years on television. Do you know how many times Matt Dillon was shot over 20 years and never died? And you know what is amazing? As I thought of that question, I said, I wonder if I go to the internet if I can find the answer. So I went to Google and I typed in, how many times was Matt Dillon shot? And it was there. Matt Dillon was actually shot 56 times. Not only that did the internet tell me that, it gave me the details. Here's what it says. 18 times in the left arm, 6 in the left shoulder, 4 in the left side, 1 in the left leg, 5 in the right arm, on and on. A 3 in the right chest, 3 in the right side. He had 3 forehead grazes. He was also knocked unconscious 29 times. Matt Dillon lived an adventurous life, but it was not reality. How about the TV show Cheers? That lasted 11 seasons. How about MASH, which was about the Korean War? MASH ran 11 seasons, almost 4 times the length of the Korean War. Seinfeld, 9 years. Frasier ran 10 years, or 11 years. Friends ran 10 years. And a TV show called Everybody Loves Raymond, that was on for 9 seasons. If you watch shows like MASH, or Frasier, or Seinfeld, you are not dealing with reality in terms of day-to-day dialogue. None of us here have friends that are as quick-witted day after day after day. Nobody here has friends that always have so much conflict or problems and constant humor in their lives. Anybody here ever seen the movie titled Midnight Express? Goes back to the 80s, a couple of people. Midnight Express is about a true story of someone, a U.S. citizen's U.S. citizen trying to smuggle drugs out of Istanbul, Turkey. And he was sent to prison initially for 5 years. And later they changed the sentence to 30 years. So he escapes after 5 horrifying and brutal years in prison. This movie condenses 5 years into 2 hours. It is only the highlights and distorts the reality, although it is a true story. You know, he had a nerve-wracking escape to freedom. Now, maybe you have watched the History Channel and you've learned about people of history with great accomplishments or adventurous escapes or rescues. You know, these are great stories, but sometimes they don't give a completely accurate picture of someone's life. And then when we read stories of the Bible and the great righteous individuals, we too are only taking a glimpse into the highlights of their lives. And while we are here living life, not always exciting, not always eventful, we have nagging trials and problems, and therefore we can lose perspective of God's involvement in our life. Sometimes we downgrade the importance of what God wants us to do, or we can minimize the depth of involvement that God has in every one of our lives here today. Let's move to D on the outline. D on the outline. Recognize that we experience cycles of closeness and distance from God in our relationship with Him. Recognize that we experience cycles of closeness and distance from God in our relationship with Him. Let's review some key events in Abraham's life chronologically to see the cycles of his relationship with God. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 is a very interesting chapter showing in terms of how during our lives there are cycles of great faith and a close relationship to God, and at other times, not so. While living in Haran at the age 75, Abraham received a call from God to go to a foreign, unknown land that God would show him. And the Lord promised Abraham that he would make him and his descendants a great nation. So verse 1 of chapter 12, we'll read the first four scriptures here. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was about 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now the promise must have seemed unbelievable to Abram at that time, because his wife Sarah was childless and she was already 65 years old. But it says Abraham obeyed God with no hint of doubt or disbelief, and he took his wife and his nephew Lot, and they went to the land that God would show him. Now let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 9. Here's some more about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. And it reads, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." Now, Canaan was populated at that time. It was inhabited by warlike Canaanites. And so Abraham's belief that God would ultimately give him this land to him and his descendants was obviously an act of faith. The circumstances seemed quite difficult, but Abraham's faith in God's promise allowed him to travel to the land and trust in the Lord. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at verse 10. And we'll end up looking at verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Genesis 12, verse 10. And at this point, Abraham had traveled to Canaan. Verse 10 reads, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine in the land was severe." So Abram moves to the promised land, and just like we do, he experienced trials. He experienced real life. You know, God made these great promises, but he arrives and there's no food to eat. So he gets there and he begins with a test of faith. And that's interesting. He goes down to Egypt. Look what Abram does first. He goes to the land of promise, and he loses faith and he decides to go to Egypt because it wasn't as he expected. Because there's no instructions for him to go down to Egypt. Verse 11, "And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live.'" Verse 13, "Please, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So we see here, same chapter, Abraham's faith is not so great right now. He did not believe the promise that he was given in the beginning of this chapter. And if God is going to make him a great people of nations, well then how is that going to be done biologically if he's not married? And that means that Abraham can't die until he has children. So he shouldn't have feared for his life. Yet he fears that the Egyptians might kill him and capture his wife. You know, wouldn't Abraham also have to assume that if he's going to be the father, that he must have a wife and that Sarah would not be taken from him and he would have to protect them both? You know, here we are, Abraham, known as the father of the faithful. And although that's an expression used about Abraham, that's really not a biblical term. You can't find in the Bible the term or the expression the father of the faithful, but that's what we call him. But we see now, here's Abraham, father of the faithful. He seems rather human, doesn't he? Upon his return from Egypt, though, God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham. This is, you don't need to turn there, but now we're moving up to chapter 13, verse 6. And it says, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered." That's Genesis 16. Or 13, rather. Then look what happens in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham begins to have doubts. Abraham goes to God and suggests that Eliezer, his servant, be the inheritor of the land, of his property, and be like his son. Again, not a great example of faith. And if you go to 15 verse 6, it says, "And Lord reaffirmed his promise to Abraham." And it says, "And he believed the Lord," or he believed in the Lord, "and he accounted it to him for righteousness." However, let's go another chapter. We go to Genesis chapter 16. Abraham's faith wanes again, and he accepts the proposal by his wife Sarah to have Hagar produce a child. Lack of faith. Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham at age 99 that he again will have a son through Sarah. And what does Abraham do? He laughs and doubted that he and Sarah's age, which is 10 years younger, that any such thing could happen. Obviously, Abraham's faith was not perfect. And then if you go to Genesis chapter 20, prior to Isaac being born, in another possible dangerous situation, Abraham misleads this king Abimelech. And he's afraid that he's going to capture and keep Sarah. So again, he says, "Tell King Abimelech that you are my wife." Instead of "or not my wife, but tell her that you're my half-sister." Same situation. He'd already been through this before. And he says, "Yeah, Sarah, please don't say that you're my wife. They'll capture me." So here we are in Genesis chapter 20. Again, his faith is not what it should have been. And finally, in Genesis chapter 21, at age 100 for Abraham and 90 for Sarah, Isaac is born. And we do have another great example of faith and obedience, was his willingness to slay Isaac if God commanded to do so. As you review all the incidents, mistakes, and sins of Abraham, you see that there are times in his life where he is spiritually strong and responsive, and many other times, not so. Does that sound like your life, your Christian life, over the years? We experience cycles of closeness to God, cycles of stronger faith, cycles of better obedience, cycles of better prayer and discipline. All right, let's go on to the E on the outline. Examples in Hebrews where God remains involved in the lives of His called ones. I'm going to use some examples of biblical characters to demonstrate that regardless of what has happened in your life or what you have done or what you have not done or not accomplished, to show that God is involved and intends to complete that which He has started. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It reads, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah lived 950 years. Now, after the flood, when we already know he was a righteous man, we have the story of where Noah got drunk. But we see that we only have a glimpse of Noah's life. He lived 950 years. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham was also called a friend of God, the father of the faithful. But Abraham was also the father of a very dysfunctional family due to the lack of his faith. Ironically, it was his lack of faith and impatience which led to problems. Not only problems in his lifetime, but his lack of faith is associated with the continuing problems in the Middle East today. Having faith in God does not make you a perfect person. And not being a perfect person does not stop God from being involved in our lives. Having faith in God does not make us a perfect person. And not being a perfect person does not stop God from staying involved in our lives. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received, and it's interesting, this is by faith, Sarah, the great doubter, she who laughed. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice, it credits Sarah with finally having the faith to conceive. In Genesis 16, God notified Abraham that he would have a child. Years elapsed in his lifetime. No child was born. Eventually, after living in the promised land, or the land of Canaan, for 10 years, Abraham was persuaded by Sarah, who lacked faith at that time, to have a child through their handmaiden Hagar. And although it was Sarah's original idea to have the child by Hagar, as soon as Hagar became pregnant with Ishmael, Sarah developed envious, hard feelings towards Hagar and despised her. Sarah didn't display overwhelming love and tolerance for Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah continually mistreated her to the point that Hagar fled, and God had to send an angel and told Hagar to return. It was 13 years after Ishmael was born before Sarah finally became pregnant with Isaac. Now imagine the underlying contention and lack of harmony that existed between them. And Ishmael was caught in the middle. He loves his real mother Hagar. He loves his dad. But how does Abraham show affection to either Hagar or Ishmael without creating friction with Sarah? Now, does this sound like a family that God is close to, or a family that God has a purpose for and is involved in their lives directly? When Ishmael is 13, Sarah finally becomes pregnant and Isaac is born. It would seem that now there will be peace, and now that Sarah would have a child of her own. But those years of continual tension had carved a deep gap in grudge and animosity. This did not create harmony, but only intensified the animosity. The Bible says that when Isaac was weaned, or about 2 years old, that Ishmael made fun of Isaac. Well, that extremely annoyed Sarah. And then she demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be expelled from the family. So realistically, during those 2 years, up until the time of weaning, the friction had only intensified. And this situation of Ishmael making fun of Isaac was merely the final straw. or an excuse for Sarah to pressure Abraham to again finally rid the family of Hagar and Ishmael. And for Abraham, this was great distress. However, he allowed his firstborn son to depart from him. At the time that Isaac was born, a divisive and unwise family trend developed, which continued for at least two more generations. Favoritism. Favoritism was shown towards Isaac over Ishmael, primarily via Sarah. The first 2 years of life for Isaac, those extremely important formative years, were associated with a family of animosity and personal favoritism toward himself. And it's probably one of the reasons that Ishmael badgered and teased Isaac because of jealousy and the attention that that Isaac was receiving. Isaac was the youngest and the special child from God and the legitimate child of Abraham's legitimate wife, Sarah. But it caused the family to split up. Hagar and Ishmael were forced to leave. Big time characters of the Bible. Sarah and Abraham both mentioned Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and it was a dysfunctional family and marriage. Yes, God was involved, and He was unwavering in His devotion and His purpose for them. Hebrews 11, verse 20 reads, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now you remember that Isaac married Rebecca. Isaac married Rebecca. This was literally, if you remember the story, this is literally a marriage made in heaven. God intervened to make sure they would become married. You think that would be a strong foundation, but the problem is that marriage is between humans. An outsider might have had a difficult time detecting that this was a family where God was involved. And those who study generational patterns realize that what unfortunately happens too often is that one generation learns from the parents and passes the same bad habits to the next. You know, often someone who abuses children was a victim themselves. And Isaac did what his parents did, especially what Sarah had done. He showed favoritism. He demonstrated preferences towards Esau. You know, Isaac preferred Esau's rugged outdoor personality. He loved the wild game that Esau would kill and cook. And Rebecca, she showed preferential treatment towards Jacob. You know, maybe she did it to counter what Isaac did, or maybe she truly preferred Jacob over Isaac. So here, this next generation, do we have harmony? Does it look like God's involved? Do they appear to be close to God? No, we have Isaac aligned with Esau. We have Rebecca aligned with Jacob. And where there is interaction between these alignments, there is stress, suspicion, and tension. Let's go to verse 21 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, we'll move to the next generation. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on top of his staff. So for much of their lives, the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, had a strained relationship. You know, Jacob, we realize, was naturally a conniving individual, acquiring both the birthright and the blessing from Esau, his older brother. And in Genesis chapter 27, it says that Esau became so bitter that he hated his brother Jacob. And as you know, the situation intensified to the level that Esau vowed to kill his brother Jacob for deceiving Isaac to obtain the birthright. And Jacob had to flee for his life and leave the country. The family was split. An outsider watching the life of Jacob is not going to naturally perceive Jacob as a person that God is dealing with, a person close to God, and to be labeled a man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now let's move to the married life of Jacob. Remember, Jacob was a deceptive person. You would have to watch him very carefully, or he would take advantage of you. But poetic justice and irony returned to Jacob at his wedding. Remember that he worked for 7 years to acquire Rachel for his bride. And at the wedding ceremony, Laban, the father-in-law, switched Leah for Rachel. You know, during the ceremony, the wedding ceremony, Leah remained veiled. Now, over the years, I've often was skeptical as how he could not know at the wedding that the brides had been switched. But, in the last 10 years or so, when you see the burqa worn by the Islamic women that only allows their eyes to show, and if no conversation is allowed, then I can see how that could have taken place. So later, after Jacob married Leah, he negotiated an agreement for Rachel so that he would have to work for 7 more years if he could now marry Rachel. So 1 week into marriage, 1 week into marriage, Jacob has 2 wives. And guess what? Have you ever seen 2 sisters or 2 close friends have a crush over the same guy? And not surprisingly, Rachel and Leah quarreled over Jacob. Jacob eventually had children from both wives and two handmaids. So if you look at the family of Jacob, we find polarization and alignment between the full-blooded brothers and the half-brothers. And guess what? Another generation makes the same mistake. Sarah and Abraham, they showed favoritism to Isaac. Then Isaac, the favored son, shows favoritism to Esau. And Rebekah shows favoritism to Jacob. And now Jacob also shows favoritism. Jacob preferred Joseph. You know, Joseph was finally born later in life to his favorite wife, Rachel. And Rachel had to wait many years before she became pregnant and had Joseph, because God intervened to close her womb because she had been unfair and rude towards Leah. So just like favoritism caused problems in the 2 previous generations, it happened again. What was the result of Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph? Now you know the story. The other and older brothers of Joseph despised him. And although Joseph created some of the antagonism through his personality and some of his unwise comments, they disliked Joseph to the extent that they were willing to kill him, except for Reuben. And then Judah persuaded the other brothers to sell him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And there are a number of other unfortunate incidents mentioned in the family life of Jacob. Simeon and Levi were both vengeful murderers. Reuben, the oldest son, he slept with Bilhah, a handmaiden of Rachel, and a mother of 2 of his half-brothers. And so the point is, all these names I've mentioned, these are significant biblical characters. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, whom God was using in a mighty way and will again in the millennium. And they had glaring personal problems, and they lived in family situations far less than perfect. Who would think that God would remain involved in their lives and they were ever close to God? We're still in Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. You know, Joseph was a man of great moral character, but he was a victim of the bad trait of showing favoritism. Since he was Jacob's favorite son, You know, he didn't show wisdom when talking to his brothers, and that's why he ended up as a slave in Egypt and eventually in prison. In Joseph's life, there were times of power and splendor and prestige, and there were times that it didn't appear that God was directly involved in his life, like when he was in prison. Verse 31 of Hebrews. Verse 31. It reads, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." No doubt, Rahab was no longer a harlot after God began dealing with her, but it shows the mercy of God in calling and working with those whom He wills. Verse 32, Hebrews 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Samson? Really? In the book of faith? There's not too much mentioned about, positive about Samson ever mentioned. Yet God dealt with him and honored him because of his repentance and faith. And what about David? How many sins can we list of David? We have more information on David. We know he was human, but he repented. We know there were times when he was close to God, and there were other times he neglected to involve God in his decisions. So here I am, I'm beating up on biblical characters mentioned in the faith chapter. We can also talk about the humanity of Peter, both pre-conversion and post-conversion. We can talk about Paul and his dispute with Barnabas. I bet one or both of them were not as close to God as they should have been when they finally split up for a time. Now later they reconciled. But you get the point. Great personalities of the Bible, they were not perfect, they were not always close to God, and much of their lives that is mentioned, you wonder if God would be involved at all. Now let's go to F on the outline. Number F, not number F, but letter F. God's part and promise in our involvement or relationship with Him. God's part and promise in our involvement or relation with Him. It says here, number one, although parents, family members, children, and all Christians may not always live according to God's will, God remains constant in fulfilling His purpose. You know, we cannot judge God, and we cannot judge God's involvement with somebody based on the conduct and lives of people. Not accurately, not always. We can't judge how God's involved with somebody based on the trials that somebody is going through. If anything, the turmoil and sin in the lives of some of the great people of God demonstrates the love, the mercy, and the power of God more clearly. God was still able to fulfill His purpose and bring about the nation of Israel through the dysfunctional families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's also through these families that we find the ancestry of Jesus. What about Samson? Mostly a wasted life from what we're told. Yet he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Now we can list all the sins of the fathers, but God fulfilled the purpose He had for them, and they retained their relationship with God because they're all mentioned as being in the first resurrection. Now, I don't know what specifically God has in store for you, either in the kingdom or in this current lifetime. But if you are here today, there is no doubt that God has a purpose for you. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. It reads, "Many are the plans in a man's heart. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." It's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Abraham tried to fulfill the promise of a son through Hagar. Abraham mentioned to God that Ishmael could be the son through whom the covenant would be established. But that was not God's purpose. And God patiently waited to do it as He intended. You know, God does not give up on His people throughout their lifetime. Sometimes we want and expect perfection, consistency, and constant fairness from our parents, from our family, from other Christian friends. And there's nothing wrong in wanting that, but let's get realistic and let's have the overview. The perfect person cannot be found in the Bible except for Jesus Christ. And so when you study and analyze the lives of David and Jacob and Samson, it is amazing that God didn't give up on them. Point number two, whatever our backgrounds are, they do not have to prevent us from being successful or used by God. Whatever our backgrounds are, they don't have to prevent us from being successful or used by God. Now, it doesn't matter whether our families are not perfect or we aren't perfect. We can still be successful. We can still be used by God to fulfill His purpose. No matter what we have suffered, no matter what we have done. If we grew up in a messed up or a dysfunctional family, or if we caused one, and our sins in our life seem so overwhelmingly useless, God can and eventually will fulfill His purpose for us like He did with the people we reviewed, if we let Him. You know, Rahab had a questionable background, yet she is in the ancestral lineage of the Savior and the Redeemer. Let's go to G. Go to G. We have a responsibility regarding the involvement, regarding God's involvement in our lives. We have a responsibility regarding God's involvement in our lives. You know, God has His part to do, and we have our part to do. You know, at baptism, we committed to that relationship, and we said, okay, let's go for it. Everybody is at a different level of closeness with God, and most everybody experiences cycles of where you know you are close. And there are times when you know that it's time for more prayer, fasting, extra prayer, extra Bible study. And to move forward with drawing close to God, you have to understand the basics that God is merciful and remains dedicated to His purpose to use you and bring you to glory or eternal life. Without that basic belief, we would become discouraged and give up. And that's why I spent the last 30 minutes reviewing the sins and humanity of people that did not give up. Samson. You know, it went down to the wire with Samson, didn't it? Right there at the end of his life. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Common memory scripture. James 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's obvious that we have our part to do. That's easy to say, easy to understand, but not so easy to do in this world of constant distractions and temptations. So let's not give up on ourselves, or on our parents, or on our family members, or any friends that we know where their life is in turmoil. For those of us here today, our future is not destroyed or even irreversibly hindered as long as you keep God involved in your life. And the key with each one of the individuals we looked at today is that they retained and maintained or they recaptured their relationship with God. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means he who strives with man and God, and he who prevails or overcomes. Now, how can Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, David, Samson all be in the kingdom of God? You know, in some cases, their lives are worse than our non-Christian friends. There is something keenly different. God was involved. God was involved in their lives. And God is involved in our lives. God never gave up on these biblical characters, regardless of their mistakes. God called each one for a purpose which he was dedicated to, regardless of the human mistakes that seemingly interfered with God's plan. All these people, they eventually changed and prevailed, and they continually asked for God's forgiveness, and God gave them grace for salvation. They should have done better. They didn't. We should do better. We don't always. In our relationship with God, which is for the purpose of bringing us to glory, there is God's responsibility and there is our responsibility. And I'll just read these final two scriptures to you. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's our responsibility. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which is what we started out with. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We have our responsibility. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that's God's responsibility. So my specific purpose for this message, 6 words: God is involved in your life.